All right, it's good to see everybody here tonight. I'll give you a hint, though, if you all bunch up closer together, you can't tell which one of you that the preacher's looking at it when he's talking, so that could be a little pointer for the future. But when you're spread out and I look your way, you know I'm looking at you. But it is glad to see everybody here. We're glad to have you. We have some out of town, and of course, we're continuing to think about Scott and Annette. Scott's going to have a little road on his recovery, but we keep praying for him. We do dearly miss him and his presence here. Tonight, I want to mostly look at the book of Jude. Jude has one chapter, but there's a lot in it. And usually when people think of the book of Jude, they think about false prophets and false teachers and apostasy and so forth. But I want to think a little bit more about what he says in the beginning of this chapter. First of all, in verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, in case you don't know, Jude was the brother of James, and in other places he's referred to as Judas, but he's also the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. He was one of his brothers mentioned in Matthew 13 and Mark 6 as one of the brothers of Jesus. In verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." He's very concerned because some had crept in to the church or churches unnoticed. In other words, they were kind of deceitful. They were not just coming boldly and right in their face, but they crept in unnoticed. And it's interesting, he says, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. In other words, there have been warnings about people like this and prophecies about it for ages. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look in verse 5, continuing, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment in the great, of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So he compares these people who crept in and deny the existence of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ to some of the events in the Old Testament, such as Sodom and Gomorrah, and even Michael the archangel, which is this is the only place we have reference to that, disputing over the body of Moses with Satan. I want to go ahead and keep reading for now in verse 12. Describing these people further, he says, "These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Now here's another event that's only recorded here. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, verse 14, prophesied about these men also. And this may refer back to the earlier verse that says that long ago were marked out for this condemnation. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And then verse 16, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." What really struck me as I studied this book a little further is he says, "Contend earnestly for the faith," back in verse 3. And I got to look at how many times the term "the faith" is used in Scripture. And it's actually more times than I thought it would be when I got to looking. And our verse that Brother Bob read this evening in Acts the 14th chapter, beginning of verse 21, Paul was stoned, and then they gathered around him. He rose up, went to the next city, went into the city. Anyway, the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And then the scripture reading, verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." I've heard a lot of lessons on faith, but it really struck me how many times it talks about the faith. And you know, in our time, when people think of a faith, they typically think, well, the Christian faith, or the Jewish faith, or, you know, some other faith. But the Bible and the New Testament refers to the faith. And if we're going to contend earnestly for it, that could mean several different things. One is we could contend to spread it like the disciples did in the New Testament. We're going to go and broadcast it to other people. But that's kind of an offensive thing. We go out and spread the faith. The faith grows. But another thing is defending the faith, as in the case when false teachers and people with corrupt intentions come in, we need to defend the faith. And so I want to look at some more scriptures that talk about the faith. In the same opening in Acts 14, it says in verse 27, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." Okay, that's not saying the Gentiles had faith, or is not having faith like we often think about faith. But he says the door of faith. And over in Acts 16, beginning in verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Actually, I'm sorry. The verse I was going to read was verse 5. I jumped ahead to Romans 16. All right. So the churches in Acts 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now to Romans 16. And verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Here he's talking about obedience to the faith. It's not talking about having faith, it's talking about the faith. And you know, for those who say that we're saved by faith only, what does he possibly mean by obedience to the faith? It's something for us to consider. Now in 1 Corinthians, again in chapter 16, you can see why I got the wrong verses here maybe. Again in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, the beginning of verse 13, it says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be strong, be brave. Let all that you do, be done with love." Again, here we hear the faith. And then back in Jude, it says, "Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." How many things have been delivered since the faith was delivered that Jude is referring to that are not quite like the faith that was delivered to them in the New Testament times? There are a lot of things being delivered to people that are not going to cause them to be obedient to the faith. They are going to accept something that is not right. And there's so many times that people are not really contending or trying to defend the faith. Quite often you're going to hear somebody say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to argue with you. You just believe what you believe, and I'm going to believe what I believe. And there are many roads that lead to one place." And if you're not defending what you believe or contending, if you will, and this is not contentious like being argumentative or troublesome, but this is contending in that you want to preserve and promote the faith before people in this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, very simply it says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." So Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Okay, and who's he talking to? He's talking to the people who were in the church at Corinth. They were Christians. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? What does this say about people who say that you have faith only? But what do they have faith in? Is it only limited to believing that Jesus is the Son of God and they don't believe the things that were taught in the faith, if you will? The faith is something very concrete, something that we can contend or defend or promote. And it's very defined, and it's defined by Scripture and what the apostles taught. In Philippians 1, and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. You know, this, it is a noun. The faith is a noun. It's not as being faithful as a descriptive term, or having faith, but it is something very concrete. It's something, as I mentioned before, that was once for all delivered. And let's go ahead and turn to Colossians 1. Again, there are more times than I realize that the term "the faith" is used in the New Testament. Colossians 1, beginning of verse 21. Here Paul says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, but was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Over and over again, it talks about the faith. In chapter 2 of Colossians, beginning in verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, and established in the faith," "walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Again, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Very, very often it's brought up as the term "the faith." Let's go to 1 Timothy now. Chapter 1. And verse 2. Very short verse here. It says, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith." So there's something that is called the faith. And if we are in it, then we are faithful. It's not that difficult, is it? Except so many people don't want to define the faith as it is in the New Testament. Too many people are willing to wander away from the faith and give a broader definition of it and not really have a good understanding of what the faith is. Further down in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 18 and 19, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith, has suffered shipwreck." So you hear, here we have having faith, and then he's talking about the faith. So concerning the faith, some have suffered shipwreck. And then he mentions Hymenaeus and Alexander, that he delivered to Satan that they may not learn to blaspheme. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So here we have the faith and the truth in the same passage. They are one and the same. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Many, many passages. The next chapter, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, and verse 10. The reason I'm reading all these verses is because the faith is used in context in a lot of different places, and there are many facets to it, so I want us to look at a lot of them. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Have strayed from the faith. Again, in verse 21 of chapter 6, let me back up to verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. You know, sometimes in the culture that was, especially in Greece, learning new things, like Paul on Mars Hill was talking about, how in that passage it talks about that the people there were always wanting to hear something new. And yet, you know, we sing Tell Me the Old, Old Story. But, you know, we have so many people who want to keep rewriting the story and not sticking with the old story. They don't want to hang on to the truth or the faith. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, these are a couple of the magicians that were there with Pharaoh. By the way, they weren't named back in Exodus, but they're named here. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no longer, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Here again we have the truth and the faith, both in the same passage of Scripture. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I hope we can all say that when we're nearing the end of our life. I have kept the faith. Because I don't think some people have a desire to keep the faith. They want to redefine it. They want to change its boundaries. They want to dismiss so many things that were taught in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And so, contending earnestly for the faith has to first of all be that you know what the faith is, so you know how to defend it. You know, Peter said, be ready to give an answer to every man who asks for a reason for the hope that's within you. And without the faith, as we know it, there wouldn't be any hope there. In Titus, in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So here he talks about the faith of God's elect, acknowledgement of the truth, and manifested through his word through preaching. All these things, the truth, the faith, and the faith and the words, the preaching. And then he says, according to the commandment of God our Savior. All these things come into play in keeping the faith. In James, the second chapter, and verse 1, he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So here, holding the faith involves not showing partiality. It involves watching out for false teachers, false doctrine. It involves spreading the faith, sharing it with others. But contending for the faith has many, many facets, as I said before. Let's go to 1 Peter in chapter 5. And verse 8, beginning. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So in resisting the devil, he says, be steadfast in the faith. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood and on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly and delivered righteous lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now, when I first started reading that, you might have thought I jumped back to Jude, because it sounds so similar, doesn't it? And there, people have accused Jude of plagiarism, believe it or not, but anyway, so part of this sounds a whole lot like it. Talking about Lot in verse 8, it says, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under judgment for the day of judgment, and especially to those who, according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They're again starting to sound like Jude. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. As those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes. Boys, so many verses here sound like Jude, don't they? They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. It's what we don't want to be. We don't want to be an unstable soul. That's why we had the warning from Jude and the warning here from Peter. They have a heart trained in covetous practice and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way. And I would say the right way is a synonym for the faith, and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So we see here what happens when we do not defend the faith and we do not keep the faith. A very, very poignant description there. In 1 Corinthians 10, there are warnings there also. I don't want to read too much of it, but again, it sounds very much like the warning in Jude, and also in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2, I mean. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning of verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be aware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized in Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Remember in Jude, it was talking about carousing. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, like in Sodom and Gomorrah also. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition or warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And I like the term take heed, because that means pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on. And like I said in the one passage, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. You know, once we become a Christian, if we're not paying attention, we can kind of drift away. Things don't matter like they ought to us as far as staying in the faith, as is warned here. The word take heed is used when Paul talked to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20. He says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. You got to pay attention. The elders were charged with taking heed to the flock, and that would be contending for the faith too. They are charged with that, and that's part of the responsibility of elders. When you think about it, and you look back in the Old Testament times, we think of false prophets, you know, in the passages we were looking at, but in the Old Testament times, weren't the prophets of Baal false prophets? And not only were they false prophets, but they were prophets to a false god. And they, look how often, and we can't even begin to comprehend how they could witness the things that they did when they were brought out by the hand of God out of Egypt and then turn to idolatry and bow down and worship something they had just made with their own hands. And yet, we don't have the exact same thing we've been witnesses of, but we have the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. We need to contend for it. I want to urge all of us, including myself, to contend more earnestly for the faith. As far as I know, we don't have anybody coming in here with false doctrines, but you know, we heard murmuring and complaining. I hope we don't do that either. Or we can just kind of drift through life and not really work at it, and we can be not contending for the faith, and we might be susceptible to someone coming in and possibly making shipwreck of our faith. The faith is something that God has defined through His Son and through His apostles and other inspired writers. And so we need to make sure we understand it. But it talks about obeying the faith. And that's something we need to think about too. If you have not obeyed the faith, you are not in the faith. And if anyone has any need to either become a Christian, or if you need prayers or assistance, pray that you'll come forward as we stand and sing.